If I were to ask you this morning, what is the greatest gift you could possibly want? I suspect I'd get a variety of answers. Indeed, one might say, well, the gift of life, or having good health, that's a great gift from God. Having strength to do the work that He's given us to do, that's a gift. And I suppose the list could go on and on if we were to count our blessings and count gifts for the gifts that we receive from a loving Heavenly Father. And some others might say, well, that's being short-sighted. An even greater gift is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. What more could one ask? What a tremendous, wonderful gift that is, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must not overlook perhaps the greatest of all gifts that the Lord gives us, and that is the gift of His Holy Spirit. That is the gift that came down upon the church at Pentecost, because without the work of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be here today. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would be long forgotten. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would have no scriptures. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be living. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no salvation. And so today marks one of the most significant events in the history of the church. One of the most significant events since the creation of the world. And yet, as Abraham Kuyper once observed, the Holy Spirit is the neglected third person of the Holy Trinity. Oh, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, Christ's resurrection from the dead. Well, Ascension Day is not celebrated and is largely forgotten. And Pentecost is a day that also very often is overlooked. And yet without Pentecost, as I said, if there were no Pentecost, we would not be here this morning, because there would be no Christians, there would be no believers, and the person and saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ would be forgotten. So this morning we're going to consider the word of the Lord about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very broad topic, and so I am going to paint it in rather large brush strokes, because books have been written on each of the points that I want to bring up this morning, but certainly we ought to be aware of what we are celebrating today in Pentecost. And so we're going to consider, first of all, the person and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we're going to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we're going to consider the power of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. First of all, then, who is the Holy Spirit? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, who are we talking about? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 53, says that the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. We're talking about God. God, as it were, in action. God's presence here today. You know, sometimes we speak of people having a kindly spirit, or people that are mean-spirited, but people that are inspired to do great works of art or compose great music. But that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit encompasses, the work of the Holy Spirit really encompasses all of history. Genesis tells us that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Spirit was evident in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. We know that the Holy Spirit was present in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You recall when He was in the synagogue at Nazareth, He reads from the prophecy of Isaiah and says, in effect, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. And what does He quote from Isaiah? Well, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to declare a release to the captives. The Spirit of God is upon me. We know that when He was by the River Jordan, He was baptized by John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, and the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. And we knew that, and know that at the very beginning of His ministry, He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And now, as He is approaching the end of His earthly ministry, the Lord says in John chapter 14, I will not leave you desolate. I will not leave you desolate. And He gives the promise of His Spirit to His disciples. He gives the promise of His Spirit to the church. And we see in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord keeps His promise. He always keeps His promises. His promises are always true. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. You know, people of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, one can readily imagine the kind of sorrow that must have gripped the disciples and gripped His followers. Here was the one in whom they had placed their hope. He wasn't simply a great teacher. He wasn't simply a good friend. But here was the one whom they viewed as the promised Messiah, who was going to be the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel. Here was the one who was the fulfillment of everything that they had read about in the Old Testament. You remember Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus in the temple. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here was the one on whom they had placed their hopes. Here is the one in whom they had placed the hope for eternal life. And He dies the death of a common criminal on the cross. And it seemed as if their hopes were dashed. And then he's raised from the dead. And suddenly He appears to the disciples, He appears to His followers after He has been raised from the dead, and their hopes are again revived. Their hopes are again revived. Peter, you know, in Acts chapter 1, and the disciples say, Lord, what can stand in our way now, thinking more of an earthly kingdom? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, will you make our nation free from the yoke of Rome? Will you bring back the glory days of King David? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And then He ascends to heaven and is gone. And one can readily imagine the kind of puzzlement that gripped the disciples, the kind of bewilderment that gripped them. What is going on? What is going on? And yet, in His last words, He says to His disciples before He ascends into the heaven, I will not leave you desolate. I will be with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. You know, boys and girls, we acknowledge that every day, don't we? You may not think of it that way, but you do. I mean, when you say to someone, goodbye, God be with you. Or in Spanish, adios, go with God, go with God. May God be with you. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see that when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, God keeps his promises and God is with us. In fact, we hear it every Sunday in the pronouncement of the benediction. Before you leave, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. How is the Lord with us? He is with us by his word and by the power of his Spirit. What a great comfort that is. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we cannot simply talk about the person of the Holy Spirit without talking as well about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that this is a very large area which to cover, and one can hardly cover all of the biblical territory in such a brief time. But there are some aspects of the Spirit's work that we ought to be aware of. You know, the word Spirit really comes from a word which means breath or wind or life. That is to say, in Hebrew, the word Spirit means ruah. It has to do with wind. And we see that word in our vocabulary. When Latin, for example, it's spiritu. If one is on a respirator, it's a breathing machine, huh? It's a machine that puts air into your lungs. And if one dies, one expires. Ex means out of. Expire means literally, you run out of breath. You run out of breath. And so, what is the first work of the Spirit? Well, the first work of the Spirit is that the Spirit gives life. We read that God took the dust of the earth and formed it, and then breathed into it the breath of life, gave it a spirit. I mean, if you go to a funeral and you see a person that has passed on, and there's this body, and they have eyes and ears, and they have everything that constitutes a body, but it has no breath. It has no life. And so when we look at the Scriptures, we see the first thing that we must understand about the Spirit, about the work of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit gives life. And spiritually, we may see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in that it applies the work of Christ to our hearts and to our lives. That the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and renews and gives new life. You know, the Apostle Paul refers to that in Ephesians. You who were what? You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you he made alive. How does God do that? He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no Bible. Through His Spirit, God leads men to write that Word. And while we may speak of Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the prophets of the Old Testament, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, while we may speak of them as the authors of Scripture, there is only one author, so that when we refer to the Bible, we are speaking of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down the Scripture. And we may see that the Holy Spirit not only wrote the Scriptures or produced the Scriptures, but that the Holy Spirit accompanies those Scriptures. Why should we believe the Bible? You know, when you look at the Bible, it's, you know, people look at the Bible and they just can't get a handle on it. You know, they don't believe it. And in a sense, you can see their point. I mean, God makes something from nothing. I mean, Christ is raised from the dead. I mean, have you ever seen a resurrection? He did miracles. He walked on water. He changed water into wine. He did all kinds of miracles in the course of his earthly ministry. And he is the Son of God. Now you have to believe this. You have to believe this. And the world looks on that and says, I can't believe that. That's a fairy tale. I mean, what are you talking about? It flies in the face of reality. It flies in the face of reality as we know it. Why do you believe it? And the answer simply is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That I am convinced, the Christian says, I am convinced that it is true. In the face of all the empirical evidence against it, this is not a fairy tale, but it's true. It's true. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. I remember a seminary professor in class once reminding me students about that. He said when he was in the pastorate, he said he had a couple of funerals one week. He said and it was just a very busy week. A couple of people were in the hospital, and he said, I must admit I didn't have time to really put the work into the sermon that I wanted to put into it, and I was really kind of pressed for time, and I preached the sermon Sunday. And I came home and I said to my wife, I wasn't happy with that sermon. I don't think I really gave it the time that I should have given it, but I just didn't have the time this past week because it was such a busy week. And then he said the following Wednesday he bumped into one of his parishioners in the grocery store. And this lady said to him, you know, that sermon you preached Sunday morning that really touched my heart. I really want to thank you for it. It really touched my heart. And then he said to us students, he said, remember, he said, when the word goes out, he said, you have a tremendous ally, a tremendous friend in the Holy Spirit, in the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word. It does not call attention to itself, but it testifies of Christ. He is the Word made flesh. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings conversion. Brings conversion. Conversion is a turning. Is a turning. And in and of ourselves, where would we go from the presence of God? Well, we get a glimpse of that in the Garden of Eden, don't we? when God comes to visit Adam. Where do they go after they have sinned? Man in sin does not turn to God, does not want to be in God's presence. C.S. Lewis had an interesting story once about what would it be like if people left hell and went to heaven? What do you think their reaction would be? And he made a very interesting observation. He said, their reaction would probably be, get us out of here. Get us out of here. Because without the work of the Spirit, we don't want to be in the presence of God. We want to run away from God. In the Garden of Eden, when God came to the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they had sinned? They hid themselves. They hid themselves. They wanted no part of being in the presence of God. And it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we may see people turning from sin, turning to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't talk people into heaven. You can't talk people into believing. You can't make Christians. Ultimately, it is God's work, working in people's hearts through the Spirit. Another thing that we may know about the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful aid to prayer. In Romans chapter 8, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, with sighs too deep for words. You know, there are times in our lives when we can barely say, Lord, help me. You're coming out of surgery, you're going into surgery, you're too sick, you're racked with pain, you're confronted with grief or sadness or sorrow. And we find ourselves in circumstances in life where we just simply do not know what the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't know what's happening to us. And it's just tough to pray. And then we hear these words of comfort. The Spirit knoweth our infirmities. The Spirit knoweth our infirmities. There's that wonderful little phrase in the Psalms. The psalmist puts it, the Lord remembers that we are dust. We are weak, but God is powerful. Special work of the Holy Spirit, however, that Christ calls our attention to, in the words of our text, is this, that the Spirit is a counselor. The King James Version uses the word comforter. The Spirit is a comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, paraclete. The Spirit is a paraclete, a comforter, a counselor. The Spirit is the one that takes up your case, that speaks on our behalf. The Spirit says, I am with you. I am with you. Don't forget that. The Lord never leaves. He never abandons his people. I can help. I can handle this. I will. You know, if you get in jail, you look for a lawyer, or you look for a counselor and say, hey, I didn't do this. I don't know what I'm doing here. Lawyer will say, tell me what happened. I'll speak on your behalf. I will take up your case. The Spirit is a counselor. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Fourthly, the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ shortly before he would ascend into heaven in Acts 1, verse 8. refer to another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, and that is that it is a powerful work. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers our witness. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers the testimony of the church and the witness of God's people. I mean, you could see evidence of that immediately at Pentecost. Tongues of fire appear on the people's heads that were gathered there. Fire, you know, fire purifies. And they began to speak in tongues, and people heard these tongues. It wasn't some kind of private thing, but it was a witness to the crowds gathered around. They heard these tongues in their native languages. Parthians, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Arabs, people from Rome, people from Crete, people from all parts of the known world at that time. They heard the gospel in their own language. You know, the fire was accompanied by a sound of a rushing wind. You know, wind can be a terrifying thing. You see the devastation that you don't know where the wind is coming from and you don't know where it's going to, but you look at the wind and you can see the devastation that it causes. You see the effects of a hurricane. You see the effects of a tornado. And you see the effects of the changes that it takes place when a tornado comes through a community. And now, the Bible says that's the way it is when the Holy Spirit is at work. Huh? You see, when the Holy Spirit is at work, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. The fire of the gospel would spread through the whole world. 3,000 were cut to the heart with that first Pentecost when they heard the call of the gospel. When they heard the call of the Apostle Peter, repent, believe, be baptized. When they heard that call, they were cut, the Bible says, to the heart. And we see too that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an impetus for the work and mission of the church and Christians throughout the world. When you go forth with the Word of God, you go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, what is the comfort that we have in the work of the Holy Spirit? The personal comfort of Pentecost. Well, first of all, when the Holy Spirit is given to us personally, it is one of the greatest of God's gifts because it enables us by true faith to share in Christ and all His blessings. It enables us to exhibit in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. We read about that in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is a glorious comfort. A glorious comfort. And the second comfort of the Holy Spirit is this, that we may know that He is ever with us, that our salvation is sealed, is guaranteed through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not something that's here today or gone tomorrow. That's the good news. In Christ, Paul notes in 1 Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. You know, sometimes people of God, we hear preaching and some of it's good and some of it's not so good. I heard a pastor, you know, always ended his sermons with a kind of question and application, and it would be, well, brothers and sisters, is your faith strong enough? Have you done enough for the Lord this past week? And I suppose it's good that we reflect on our lives and reflect on that question. But you know, the answer to that question week after week after week is this: no. No. I have not done enough for the Lord. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The psalmist asks, have I done enough for the Lord? As if you live your Christian life with this cloud hanging over your head. Oh, 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 have I done enough for the Lord? Well, that's not good news. How are you going to experience the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ if you got that hanging over your head? But the problem is, we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on ourselves and our own works. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes to us and says, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Because you're not saved by what you have done for the Lord. But we are saved because of what the Lord has done for us. We are saved because of what the Lord has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when God gives His Spirit, we have God's guarantee. The Heidelberg Catechism, you know, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Because of the guarantee, because of the promise, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It then goes on to note the work of Christ. He paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He freed me from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me and makes all things work together for my salvation. And then it goes on to say, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. Now that's real comfort. That Christ's finished work is guaranteed to us, is sealed to us, is assured to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we don't look backward, but we look forward. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. And finally, people of God, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we may have peace in our hearts. We may have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, which passes all understanding. That we may face the future with confidence and with hope, that no matter what the experiences of life may bring, God is with me. God is with me. And with that assurance and that confidence, we may be truly comforted and truly thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The poet uttered this in a prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers. Come, shed abroad the Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Amen. O Lord our God,